Father in heaven,
we're so grateful for the examples that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for knowing the number of hair in our own heads. Thank you for understanding everything about us, our strengths, our weaknesses, our frailties, our fears. Thank you, God, for being our Father. And for many people in this congregation this morning, I have witnessed them over the years enjoying this amazing relationship with their parents, freely exchanging love amongst each other, and loving you at the same time. But I also know that there are people in this room who may not have experienced such love, and who longs to experience such love. And this is an invitation for them this morning, God. I pray they will open their hearts, allow you to come in, allow you to minister to their hearts, to soften it, so that they could see the reality of your presence in their lives, so that they could turn around and forgive the father or mother that they might have a negative relationship with at this time. I pray the words that I will preach this morning will be rewarding for the people who are listening. They will hear your words, your message spoken, and that this message will change the way they view their father and themselves, and understand how they can prolong and glorify your name in the midst of our household. I ask that you be with me, Lord, as I preach this message this morning. Please help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what you see on the screen is one of the original manuscripts of 2 Corinthians. Obviously, it is written in Greek, but what I would like for you to notice is the absence of chapter and verses like our Bibles. There is no heading, title, or subtitles on the scripts. And only way you would know where to find a division is by reading the text to figure out where author's thought on particular topic begins and ends. So if you follow this logic and ignore the chapter headings and the labels, we can trace Paul's thoughts that lead to this text to about what characterizes a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can trace it back to chapter 5, verse 18. This is where his thinking process begins. And I'm going to provide you an outline on the screen of what he's saying there. According to the text, divinely ordered relationship within the family that begins with husband and wife, child and parents, and slaves and masters are characterized by mutual submission to one another. Motivation for that submission arises out of a godly fear or reverence of Christ. And that is a distinguishing mark of those who are filled with God's Spirit. I want you to think about this for a moment. This is a great truth Paul intends to convey in this text. Imagine someone who is filled with the Spirit. We naturally associate such person on the pulpit, preaching God's word passionately, or evangelizing on the streets fervently, or teaching with great insight and fervor, or leading worship in ways that inspires us all. These are the people that we associate with someone who's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet, what Paul does in this text is he places such person, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, in the home, engaged in a mundane activity of the household. Wife happily submitting to the husband, husbands showing undivided devotion and affection for his wife, children joyfully following father's teaching and guidance, while the father enjoys his children gladly giving them affirmation. And slave wholeheartedly serving the master, while the master treats his servants with dignity. As John MacArthur would say, this is the importance of home. Next slide. God's amazing plan for the church begins in our home. That's Paul's idea. But how would that affect it? How is that going to change the world? In order to answer that question, let's journey back in time to ancient Rome. We're going to learn about the society, its structure, its relational dynamics between the fathers and their children, an example that Paul is using in this text. Paul is going to introduce to that society, the first society in Rome, God's vision of what family should look like. Okay? As you can see on the screen, society of Rome was clearly divided between upper class and lower class. Beneath all the groups in the lower class were slaves. And as I have noted many times, they were considered and treated as properties, objects. One interesting fact that I discovered in my research was that slaves usually belong to an upper class family. And if you notice, part of family unit Paul is addressing to are slaves and masters, which comes right after our text. What does that say? He might be actually thinking and addressing his messages to perhaps an upper class families. Could there have been Christians who belong to upper class? This is deviating from my text, but in reading 1 Corinthians, there were many rich people, although they're the ones that caused the problem in the church. And I just want to give you a brief reminder about what I shared last week. Do you remember what I shared with you about wealth? And I compared it to a scalpel, do you remember? Which can be extremely beneficial, such as in the hands of a surgeon, it can save lives, but very deadly can destroy lives in the hands of a psycho, I mentioned, while it can cause harm to one who doesn't know what to do with it, like a child. It is my conviction that God wants to place us in a position of a surgeon so we can bless the world with his resources. God's kingdom does need resources. But anyways, let's go back to the text and let's take a look at children's duty to obey their parents in the ancient world. As you can see in the PowerPoint, this is what characterized parents in the ancient world. There is a term called patria potestas. I hope I read that right. It is the authority of the head of the house, the father. He had unlimited power and authority that was recognized by law, including a right to even sell their children if they wanted. The wealth will remain with them, and no matter how old child will grow, they will never outlast the father as long as they live. These are some other PowerPoints that you can read. There's also a custom of a child exposure. When a baby was born into a Roman family, it was brought out and laid before the father. If he picked it up, it meant he was accepting it into his home. But if he did not, it meant the child was rejected. It could be sold, it could be given away, or even killed by exposure. And in the next PowerPoint, you will see that they were merciless against a child who were deformed. My child didn't have a chance in the ancient world. And then there was a Jewish tradition as well. As we read through the scripture, Jewish tradition was influenced heavily by Hellenistic culture, which is Greek and Rome. And even in their teaching, there could be a severe punishment that could be meted out if you had a disobedient children. And here's Paul's instructions to obey. And it literally means, oh, we're on the next one. Yes, next one. This is dissecting of the word itself in an original language. It literally means get under the authority of your parents and listen. Get under the authority of your parents and listen. And Paul is giving this command despite the fact that these other rules already exist, and a child, a son or daughter could not disobey their parents. Why make it again? Why say this again? Why make it redundant? Since they're already forced by the law to obey his father, whether they were Jews or Romans or Gentile. And the answer to that, I think, is Paul is creating here a brand new tradition, brand new culture, if you will. And if you look at it carefully, there is a difference, although it may be subtle. And I think if somebody had read this or listened to what Paul was saying in regards to the law, it would have challenged them. It would have challenged their concept of the relationship between, relationship dynamic between the father and the children. See, the word children in this original language does not refer to an infant. There's a different word for that. But it's a broad term used to include all offspring, meaning anybody who is under the control of or under the responsibility of his parents. It would include children, youth, young adult, grown people. Okay? And this message is directed toward them. If you notice, though, the exhortation is addressed to the children. What does that mean? This indicates that they're responsible members of the congregation. Their importance is recognized in Paul's teaching. And unlike the secular world of the time, in the Lord's household table, fathers are told nothing about their power or disposal over their children. Instead, their duties are spelled out. In other words, each group in the family, and not just subordinate ones, have an obligation. This is a brand new idea. Not only that, he also provides them with motivation. He says, for Christ. Do you remember when you were growing up, you used to listen to your parents say, because I said so? Do you remember that one? In this language, Paul says, for Lord's sake you do this. For the Lord. For Christ's honor, you do this. And he also said, because this is right. How is it right? Is it right in the natural sense? Greco-Roman ethics generally regarded obeying one's parents was right and proper thing to do. And most civilizations have regarded recognition of parental authority as necessary to a stable society. It is right in a spiritual sense, if you read these passages here. In Romans chapter 1:30, disobedience to the parents is indicative of Gentile depravity. It's very serious, folks. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3:2, it is the sign of the evil of last days. Again. And the scriptures seem to indicate that disobedience to the parents is rebellion against God. And that's not the only incentive Paul gives. He gives further incentive in verse 2 and 3. And we're going to go into verse 2 and 3. So why don't we read it again if you're able, if you have it in front of you. Verse 2 and 3. Okay? Are you there? Okay, so Paul appears to fifth command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, as you can see in the slide. Paul said, honor your father and mother. And he said it's a first commandment with a promise attached to it. First commandment with a promise attached to it. Was he correct? I don't know if you're able to see this, that this is a Ten Commandment that's written in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. But if you look at these commandments very carefully, the second command seems like a first command with a promise. Because God said He will show mercy to those who love Him and keep His commandment. But in actuality, that is not God's promise, but a description of God's character. God said these words to Moses when He was revealing Himself to Moses. He said He's a jealous God who punishes disobedience, but shows mercy to thousands of generations. So, therefore, the command with the first promise attached to it was exactly what Paul says. It is, honor your father and mother, and the promise that comes. And if you also read carefully Paul's reference to the Old Testament, he changed the Old Testament slightly. It's his interpretation. If you look at it carefully, you will see, if you compare the Old Testament to what he said, he omits any reference to the land of Israel, which was original promise that God made in Exodus chapter 20. What is he saying? He's essentially saying that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. He is continuing the promise that was made in the Old Testament, and he includes all obedient Christians, children everywhere, to enjoy God's blessing of full life wherever they live. Second question that I want to ask is this promise trustworthy? Do those people who honor or obey their parents live a full life? Consequently, if a person dies prematurely, does that necessarily mean that person did not honor or obey the parents? One of the examples that I can think of is Jesus Christ. When He was hanging on the cross, one of the seven statements that He made was for His mom, Mary. Remember? He told John to see Mary as his mother, and He told Mary to see John as his son. What Jesus was doing essentially to his dying moments was observing exactly what Paul has exhorted us to do, to honor one's parent. Jesus didn't live a full life, as you know, not in the sense that we understand it, but no person's life was more fuller than the life that was lived by Jesus Christ. Second idea is that there are many promises in the Bible that has exceptions to it. And such exceptions should not overthrow a divine promise. Let me give you an example. Let's look at Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." But this promise is negated by lack of faith, for example, or our unwillingness to forgive, or treating a prayer as an experiment. Now let's turn to father's duty. It says not to provoke their children to anger. And I believe his current culture, this practice was legal. As I mentioned to you already about the father's authority that was recognized by the law. Well, Paul is saying this because in his earlier teachings, he expressed his concern about anger among God's people, urging his readers to deal with it promptly. He said, if anger prolonged, Satan can use it for his own ends, exploiting the strains that develop within the Christian community. Now, specifically within the family, fathers are urged to avoid those attitudes, those words and actions which should provoke their children to anger. He said, they're your children. They belong to you. Don't provoke them to anger. Why? Because children, while they're expected to obey their parents in the Lord, are persons in their own rights who are not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. When we experience this ourselves, we know how difficult this can be as well. So place ourselves in the situation of our children. What are some ways and we can do this to our children? Man, I read so many things and there were so many lists, but this is something that I felt was very practical for us. We can provoke our children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another. By always blaming and never praising. And by showing favoritism in the home. By making promises and not keeping them. And by making light of problems to the children are very, very important. Instead, parents or fathers are to bring up their children in a training and instructions of the Lord. First word is bringing them up. It's a nurture. It's the same word that is translated nourishes in chapter 5 verse 29, which teaches that Christian husband to nourish his wife and children by sharing love and encouragement in the Lord. It is not enough to nurture the children physically by providing food, shelter, and clothing. He must nurture them emotionally and spiritually. Second word is training. It refers to an education in a comprehensive sense, and it includes discipline. Many educators in today's world teaches, in their philosophy of discipline, let the children express themselves. If you discipline them, you may warp their characters. But when we look at the scripture, discipline is a basic principle of life and evidence of love. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. Bible also records the sad results of parents neglecting their children, either by being a bad example to them or failing to discipline them properly. Great King David had a son named Absalom. He absolutely pampered him and set him a bad example. And the results were tragic. David had to kill his own son. Because of his rebellion. Eli failed to discipline his sons. And they brought disgrace, not only to their father Samuel's name, but it caused a defeat to the nation of Israel. In his later years, Isaac pampered Esau, while his wife shadowed favoritism toward Jacob. And the result was divided home. Jacob would not be able to see his mother again. When we must discipline our children, we must discipline in love, not in anger, lest we either injure the body or the spirit. Third point, instruction of the Lord refers to more specific training taking place through verbal instruction or correction as of the Lord. Jesus is a reference point in our teaching, where our ultimate concern is not simply have our sons and daughters be obedient to our authority, but through this godly training and instruction, our children will come to know and obey the Lord himself. In contrast to the norms of the day, Paul wants Christian fathers to be gentle, to be patient educators of their children, whose chief weapon is Christian instruction focused on loyalty to Christ as the Lord. Christian fathers were to be different from those of their surrounding society. So, here's my conclusion of the two points that I think that Paul is making, and they are hope and responsibility. By nature, if left to themselves, a child would become rebellious. So it is necessary for parents to train their children. A child is selfish, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, a child can learn to obey his parents and glorify God. Responsibility. Learning Christ and being instructed in the truth that is in Jesus Christ occur not only within the Christian community as a whole, but also and particularly within the family. Coming from fathers whose lives are being shaped by this Christ-centered tradition. Let me finish my sharing this morning with a reminder of how we should fulfill our responsibility now rather than later. I'd like to encourage or invite all the fathers this morning, or all the future fathers, to read this with me out loud. We're going to read it out loud. Not the first part. Okay, starting from the number. And so it's something that was written by a person who sort of looked back at his life and he saw how he could have changed things differently. Okay? So, fathers, are you ready? If you're able. If you don't want to, that's okay. I'm not going to force you. But if you're able, and we're in a witness of congregation here, so we're making this pledge, because that's what we're doing right now. Are you able to read this? I can't read this, so can you read it? Because my eyes can't see that. So, no, I can't. Actually, if I turn around, I can't. So let's do that. So let's do it together. Shall we, fathers or future fathers? Can we do that together? Okay, here we go. I will love my wife more in front of my children. Okay? I will laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I will listen more, even to the littlest child. I will be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I will pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I will focus on me. Next page. I will do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. At this time, I'd like to invite you, as children, to pray for your fathers. I don't know what you'll be doing today or you've already done. But as I said earlier at the beginning of my message, I'd like to ask you to make this special day by thinking of something to do for your father that will really touch their heart today. Yeah? But the most important thing, I believe, is the prayer that you're able to offer for your father this morning, lifting them up in prayer and asking the Lord to continue to bless them. And for the fathers, remember to think about what we've read. Remember to think about the instruction that Paul gave you, how you need to raise them in the instructions of the Lord, how you need to not provoke them to anger. Okay? Think about that as we pray. And let us lift up our prayers before the Lord. And after a little while, our worship team will lead us into worship.